Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Got a little hum going on there. Is it too high up? Is that better? That's probably better. Romans 11. We're going to continue part 4. I call it part 4 of the fall of Israel. It's kind of the same things we talk about every week. So the fall of Israel is a pretty big topic. So I don't by any means intend to cover all of that means today, but we'll just do some review and then add a few new things and then kind of go from there. So look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. First book that Paul's epistles. And then it's all a bunch of ones. First book in his epistles series there, and then it's a 1, 1, 1, 1. So it's a bunch of ones. So it's easy to remember. Romans 11:11, easy to remember. And it's a key verse for our message today. So Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, thank you for this time, this beautiful day. Just so much we could talk about today. But just, I pray that we just keep it as clear as possible so that we would see that this ministry of reconciliation that we're in right now is due in part to a process that you put in place that included the fall of Israel, and that we would understand that a little bit better, and that as we attempt to teach it to other people, that we do so as clearly and as effectively as possible so that they can see that what we're involved in today, the dispensation of grace, is truly unique and just an exciting time to be alive. As you see a lot on the internet, it's exciting times we're in, but it's not always what we mean by that. And I just pray that they would see that fellowship of the mystery, understand what the mystery is, we could hopefully make a few more, if not all, but a few more people understand the mystery and what it means, and that it all points to your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, before we get into that phrase, the fall of Israel, I want to ask you a question. When you think about having conversations with Christian people, maybe saved, maybe not, we won't go into that, but people that identify as Christians, what are some of the common things you'll hear them talk about? I'm not talking about you folks here, because we have a certain sort of subset, if you will, of things we like to talk about. But when you talk to maybe people in your own family or your friends that you know are Christians, what are some things that they commonly bring up in conversation or when they pray? What are some things that come to mind? Anything come to mind? You hear a lot, you just go, oh, I don't know about that. It might even be in the Bible. What do you think?
Healing
would be one for sure. A big thing we could talk about. That's a whole series of lessons on what's going on with healing today in the dispensation of grace. What's something else that would come to mind?
Intervention.
It's a big deal, isn't it? Because there's so much of the Bible, Old Testament, where you see intervention, and we'd say, well, today, maybe not. There's something going on differently. It's in your inner man, not the outer man. So that's another huge one for sure. How about confess your sins? You heard that one before? 1 John 1:9, very popular verse. Confess your sins. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. You've heard that before. How about take up your cross? Heard that one?
Yeah.
Pretty common. How about 2 Chronicles 7:14? Recognize that one? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You've probably heard that a few times, haven't you?
Yeah.
How about Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You could probably quote it too. These are things you hear all the time. How about Matthew 24? But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. You hear that a lot, don't you? How about Matthew 28:19-20? Towards the end of Matthew 28 there, what does he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Doing what?
Baptizing
them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How about Acts 2:38? Bet you hear that a lot, don't you? How does Acts 2:38 go? Does anybody remember that one? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we can go on and on with the list of things that you'll hear in polite Christian conversation. So, the problem though, when you get to something like the fall of Israel, there's a couple of problems associated with why you get those blank stares. Fall of Israel, what are you talking about? We talked about in the first of our series. One of the reasons is that phrase isn't even in most Bibles. Do you know that? Most Bibles have a totally different phraseology, and it's like, oh, no wonder people don't like what? Because the King James is not a real popular version anymore. It used to be the version up until about the mid-1800s, and it's kind of fallen on hard times. But be that as it may, that creates one problem, that this phrase isn't even found. So I did a parallel Bible search, and here's how it reads in some of these other versions. The NIV is very popular. I used the NIV for a while. I thought, I'd give it a shot. And I thought, no, it just doesn't hit the spot. That was many years ago until I started to look at some different versions of the Bible and what it means. But NIV says, "Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression," so instead of the fall of Israel, it's because of their transgression, "salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious." New Living Translation would say, "Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles." English Standard Version, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come." Berean Standard Bible, that sounds like a good thing, huh? Since Berean Bible Ministries says, "I asked them, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Certainly not." So that's kind of saying the opposite of they fell. "However, because of their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." And you can just go on and on and on. And yet the King James Bible says, "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid." So there's a stumbling. Did they fall because of that stumbling? No. "But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles." It's two different things going on there. One, I noticed this last week, I thought, one of those is prophecy, one's mystery. Think about that. Stumbling, you find out all the time in the Old Testament. But the fall, you don't see that, do you? It's unique to the Apostle Paul. And especially in the King James Bible, the way it's worded. So, when you get those blank stares, don't you know, you just have to dig in and figure out why is that the case? So what book are they looking at? Are they reading a different Bible? If so, so let's compare these verses and see how that might be a different take on things. Just to be able to kind of open people's minds up to the idea of right division. Did you notice that a lot of those things we talked about that are very common Christian talking points are not from our dispensation? Did you notice that? Confess your sins, take up your cross, humble yourself, and He'll heal your land, Father, our Father, things like that. Those are all part of a different dispensation. And that's what we argue for over and over again. Argue in a as gentle a sense as possible. That there are, in fact, more than one gospel in the Bible. And one of the problems people have with seeing the fall of Israel is that they don't recognize there's more than one gospel. There's just one gospel. Paul preached the gospel, to uncircumcised, and Peter preached to circumcised. What's the problem with that idea? It sounds like the same gospel is being preached to two different groups. However, we know from right division that it's a different gospel in both cases. And that's, again, wording in the King James is critical to that point, because when Paul says, "The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me," goes the uncircumcised. He says, "The gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter," and he went to that group. How many gospels does that sound like? A soup. Why is it two different ones? Because there was a fall involved. Fall of Israel. There's a breaking down of the middle wall of partition. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But what we're constantly lobbying for is that something different is going on today than it was when Christ was on the earth. Even up until He spoke to the 12 in that 40-day session there before He rose and ascended into heaven. Clear up until Acts 2. Even beyond Acts 2. Something different going on back then. But when you get to the Apostle Paul, what's the little two-word phrase you keep hearing over and over? But now, but now, but now. Something different going on. Even the way you understand justification changes. I'll talk about that a little bit later too. But so just keep in mind that when you use that phrase, and I recommend you use it just to see if people even know what you're talking about. You might not. Sometimes it just went over their head. Had a conversation with an extended family member years ago about healing. He was very interested in healing. Non-denominational church, I suppose, but kept talking about it. And I said, well, maybe, something to the effect that maybe God's not interested in healing people today. He just let it rest. And we kept going with our conversation. He loves to talk. Bless his heart. He's very verbal. Just loves to talk. And I like to listen. So it's like, but then after about 15 minutes, he said, what did you say? And he was thinking back to what I said. That maybe God's not healing people. Like, why? Because he's doing something different. Just like in Matthew, Luke, and John. All kinds of healing going on. And yet, doesn't seem like that's happening today, does it? Why is that the case? Well, there's something different going on. And we'll talk about that towards the end, because that's part of what I want to encourage you with when we finish up this message, is that because of the fall of Israel, actually really cool stuff going on right now. Amazing stuff. I'm not talking about the stuff you see out in the world all days. When people say we're living in interesting times, they're talking about all the political things you might. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what is God doing through us and in us and wants everyone to be involved in, free of charge. Why? Because the price was paid by somebody else. And as you live day by day, you'll recognize that that same decision that you made when you trusted Christ as your Savior, it's the same thing you're doing today. It's not to get re-saved, but it's to understand the process of sanctification. How do I live my life day by day? Stop and go, you know what? Christ died for my sins, buried, rose again. I trust that. That's where it begins. That's all I got going for me. What else would I need anyway? So, I mean, that's what else could you ask for? But then that day-by-day process that we're all going through, how do I understand what to do today? Now that I got up, now that we're here, what's next? What comes in the afternoon? Thinking about how your life works then, that's that process of sanctification, and it works the same way, one day at a time. So I understand that when you're trying to explain some of these issues to people that are saved people, they've understood Christ died, then buried, rose again, that there's a lot of things to consider. And it's incredibly difficult to get the point across. There's so many things in your way, but guess what? Don't worry about it. Just relax. Share the gospel with people and let the Holy Spirit do the work. It's not your job to enforce them. Just present. Just let the joy that we get, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right, is the joy that we have. Let that show through and like, oh, maybe there's something different there. You might not always change your mind, but there's that possibility. So you're not going to see that phrase in a lot of Bibles. Most people aren't going to be aware of that phrase, the fall of Israel. It covers so much of what we appreciate about God's Word, including the idea that there are two plans, not just one, two programs, not just one. And what you could point out is something like this. You could say, well, the fall of Israel is not a prophesied event. There's a lot of things in, you know, all of Paul's writings are not prophesied. He goes back to prophecy to show that how what's going on today in no way contradicts what prophecy had to say. There's nothing in the Old Testament that negates what Paul's saying. It's because salvation is free. Well, wait. It's free for a reason. He goes back to a certain point in Genesis and uses that to establish it's a gift. It's a free gift. Why? Because Christ paid for it. Paid for it on the cross. Christ died for your sins on the cross. That was the payment right there. He didn't stay dead, thankfully. He rose again. But when you look at why he rose from the dead and the way Peter preaches it, John's been going over it on, is it Tuesdays? But sufferings and the glory that should follow. That's really the emphasis of that Old Testament prophecy, was he's going to die, raise again, to sit on somebody's throne. Whose throne is it constantly called? David's throne. Remember that? But when Paul talks about Christ dying, buried, and rising again, he doesn't talk so much about him sitting on David's throne. What's he talking about him doing? Becoming the head of the body of Christ. Totally different plan and program. There's no need to reconcile the two. You cannot reconcile the two, other than saying the two are under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two different plans. One of them was absolutely not a secret. It was talked about since the beginning of the Scriptures. That's one thing that John's talked about on Tuesday. He gave a long list. And I thought, how is he going to make that verse? Sure enough, you can read into it and see that's that promise that Christ was going to suffer and enter into His glory. It's in there. The other plan, however, was a complete secret. If not, what might have happened? What is 1 Corinthians 2, I think it is. I can tell you, if Satan bound up, yes, would not have crucified Christ. The Scripture could have potentially been broken. That's how important it was to keep that a secret. So the fall of Israel, if that cat would have been let out of the bag back here, Satan would go, what? He probably would have thought, you know, something's up, and we got to change the plan, and it would have been a mess. Because if God came up with this plan before the foundation of the world, He says, you know what? Father, Son, Holy Spirit having that meeting saying, we got a plan coming down the pike. We're not going to tell anybody. It's going to involve the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're going to make a one new man after Israel falls. Yes! And then if it gets out, what happens? No crucifixion. Doesn't Paul call our teaching the preaching of the cross? That'd be a real problem, wouldn't you say? So you can see why you got to keep that secret and then reveal it. I heard a preacher one time say that the mystery, he spent one lesson on it. The mystery was about just the cross, period. Christ died for your sins, buried, rose. I thought, man, that's not it. Because then you can see the cross all through here. Foreshadowed. He even talks about it to the 12. And they say, that shall be far from thee. But what he meant by what was going to happen was the suffering and the glory that should follow. Not all what's going on here. So that fall of Israel, not going to find a lot of Bibles. It's part of the mystery. It had to be kept secret until you get to Paul. And I often wondered, you know, when you're reading in chapter 1 there, Romans, look at Romans chapter 1. It's always kind of wonder, what? Why would you start off like that? Now, Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, just kind of set the stage for this idea of the fall of Israel being such a critical part of what Paul talks about and why you don't see it discussed much because it's not even in Bibles and people aren't aware of it. And you want to kind of bring it up once in a while, see if it at least jogs their thinking. So they go, hey, I hadn't thought of that. What did you talk? What did you say? Fall of Israel? That kind of thing. Well, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes on down to list all these things that people do. And I thought, why in the world is he bringing up the wrath of God? Let me ask you this, you as a believer, do you fear the wrath of God?
No.
No, why not?
We're not appointed
to wrath. Not in the least. You're saved from the wrath. You're delivered from the wrath. So why in the world is he talking about it there? Well, I thought about what was going on in Acts chapter 2. Think about what was going on in the prophetic program. Daniel's timeline sets up 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 9. In chapter 2, he talked about the kingdom of God coming back and destroying all the kingdoms previous to that in one fell swoop, and then it smashes that statue on the feet and just obliterates, and then it sets up this kingdom and it fills the whole earth. Daniel 9, you get a timeline. And by the time you get to Acts 2, you know how far that timeline had run down to? Way down. Timeline was 70 weeks of 7, meaning 70 years, 70 weeks of 7 years, so 490 years, they'd gotten down to 483. What's 490 minus 43, math majors? Seven, right? There's seven left. And an extra year gets added into, we won't talk about that this morning, but there's an extra year from Acts 2 to Acts 7 that the Lord adds in during his earthly ministry. So you get down to that last week. What was supposed to happen when you get to that 70th week? A whole bunch of wrath. A bunch. You're going to feel it. Talked about that a couple times ago. It's going to be very tangible, shall we say. People, there's going to be some serious suffering going on. So, when he talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous of men, when would that have happened if he didn't have the mystery? About when in the scriptures? Where would you see that? Well, Acts 2 to Acts 7 is that extra year. Pretty soon after that, around Acts 8, right? Isn't it interesting in Acts 9 something really interesting happened? Acts 9, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And there's this thing called the dispensation of grace that's going to say, whoa, you know, you got one more chance. Did he ever give Israel chances back here to figure things out?
Yes.
Disobedient and gainsaying people over and over. They just, they come out of Egypt. How long does it take them to start grumbling? 3 days. He gets to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do they do to the Lord Jesus Christ? They kill him. Disobedient, gainsaying people. The wrath should have fallen, and rightfully so. Stephen stands up and says, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. Mashes it up back in the Psalms and says, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The wrath was going to fall. But he says, you know what? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, but it's not going to get poured out yet because something different's going on through the fall of Israel. I know that's why it's hard to explain that to people, because you have to get them to sit and listen first. Forget everything else that's going on during their day and just go, let's have a little Bible study. But that's not what you try to do on a regular basis. You try to show people that it's not a part of prophecy. That timeline was there and it's going to be wrath poured out. But then Paul also introduced a new concept here in Romans chapter 3. So he says, the wrath of God is revealed. But what's the response to that? Well, he ends up going down to verse 19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty for God. Therefore, be that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it could be more bad news, right? If you just kept going, man, so you're not going to make it. You all deserve wrath. But now, he says, but now the righteousness of God, that's what you need, by the way, to get into heaven. You need the righteousness of God and eternal life. He says, the righteousness of God without the law, what? Yeah, through the fall of Israel, breaking down that middle wall partition, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So everything that they said, again, it doesn't contradict what Paul's saying. In no way nullifies it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sounds like bad news, huh? And it kind of is. But look at the next verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the fact that you've sinned doesn't get in the way if you recognize that you can be justified freely by putting your faith in the blood of Christ. Christ died for you. Put your faith in that, and He's able to give you justification for free because Christ paid for it. He set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. We used to think, you don't have to have faith. Everybody has to have faith, but have faith in what? What do I put it in? Remember we were talking, Kay and I, talking to a dear friend of ours. We were going to a different church for a while, and started talking about right division. And one of the first things she said was, "What do I have to do?" I said, you could tell that something was unsettled in her mind about whether she was saved or not, I have a feeling. I used to be like that too when I went to, I probably mentioned this before, sitting in that Baptist church as a young teenager. Everybody bow your head. They say, bow your head. And if you want to raise your hand so I can pray for you and help you, you know, understand, I want to understand about salvation, I'd raise my hand every week. Every week I was raising my hand. I didn't know. I didn't know what to put my faith in. That unsettling feeling, you know that you've sinned, become short of the glory of God, but then it says, through faith in what? What does it say, put your faith in, verse 25? Faith in His blood. Like, wow, that's pretty, that's wild sounding, but the fact that His blood was poured out for my sin, I put my faith in that, in large part because that process, we'll talk about more as we go on, the idea of the fall of Israel is how He's able to offer that to you in the first place. The law was kind of in the way, wasn't it? There's a lot of stuff in the way. You were down here, Israel's up here in time past. But now, we're all on equal footing. It's not raising us up here, it's them going down here. So, we talked about how, in that first couple parts, how all this is somewhat review. And then also Ephesians, if you want to think about when this fall of Israel takes place, there's a time stamp of sort that Ephesians puts on things. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. You know, back in Genesis, He told Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Remember that one? I think it's Genesis 15 or so. But now we're talking about through the fall of Israel. So it's not through Israel, it's in spite of Israel's disobedience. All this is going on is through this fall of Israel. And that timestamp in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 2. When he says in Ephesians 2 verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being, and there's a key timestamp, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were, and there's a little list there, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And how does verse 13 start? But now, through the fall of Israel, so he's putting a little time stamp on it back here, but now, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So instead of putting you up here, this nation used to be called, what nation is there so nigh unto God? You're the head, not the tail. You're above, not below, it says in Deuteronomy 23, I think it is. Instead of having to put us up there where they are, He puts them down here and says, you know what, you're nigh unto God, and puts you down there. But guess what, it's because they're down there too, because of the fall of Israel, that's the whole point. Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So, that list changes. You were, but you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, He is our peace. Made both one. It's that body of Christ. One new man. Broken down the middle wall of partition. So part of that fall is that breaking down that middle wall of partition. He takes the law and nails it to the cross. The law is out of the way. It's not an issue anymore. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, verse 16. And came and preached wrath. Oh, what does it say? Came and preached peace to you which were far off. That says down here. And to them that were nigh. Now they're all on the same level through the fall of Israel. So there's that time stamp again. But now, you got time passed, but now. I think it's in verse 11 he talks about ages to come. Ephesians 2, 11. Now, where is that? Verse 7, in ages to come. Got time passed, but now ages to come. And that wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's on hold. But as soon as we're out of here, it picks right back up. There's a lot left to be done, isn't there? A lot of scripture left to fulfill. Suffering, the glory that should follow. The nation of Israel was scattered. They'll be gathered again. Talk about James 1, when it talks about James 1:1 to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's going to be a gathering process. He is not finished with the nation of Israel. Just because we're talking about them falling, it's not forever, is it? Wouldn't it be weird if it was done today? Wouldn't that pay my mortgage on the first of the month? There's a lot better reasons than that. But it might last a lot longer. You have no guarantee. None whatsoever. But the fact is, it's dispensation of grace. There is no time stamps on it per se. We're in the last times. Paul talks about in the last times, men should be lovers of their own selves. There's a long list. Well, this is the last times, folks. It's been going on for quite a while. I know at one point Paul thought that the rapture was going to happen during his lifetime. Remember that verse where it says, when we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And by the end of his career, how is he thinking? He's saying in 2 Timothy, I'm now ready to be what? Offered. I think he figured out, probably not going to happen. And that's kind of, to me, it's like, you got to keep both of those mindsets in your mind at all times. It could happen today. It might happen not for 500,000 years. Hard to imagine. But it's gone for 2,000. You know, it's probably the most shocked creature in the universe about how long it's lasted besides Satan. Well, the Apostle Paul. It's still going! This is awesome! And we get to be part of it. It's like, wow! It's like, I thought you were going to come and I knew you were going to, but this is crazy! 2,000 years, I'll take it. I mean, because think about it. If this fall of Israel hadn't taken place, if the middle wall hadn't been broken down, etc., what we're doing right now would be completely different. Like, we wouldn't even be here. It's different than saying, well, I'd be out mowing the lawn or I'd be watching football. You wouldn't even be here right now if it wasn't for that fall of Israel and this dispensation of reconciliation or a ministry of reconciliation. The fact that God has made it available as a free gift, both Jew and Gentile, and when you get in, there is no Jew or Gentile. It's one new man. He's going to put you in the heavenly place with Christ. So many details that go with that. But it's still going. What's to stop him from going another 1,000 years? I don't know. It feels like it should come next week or maybe before the midterm. I don't know, whatever. But who cares? None of that really changes what we're talking about, what we're trying to do, which is get a point, get across the point that God has given you a chance to understand you're in a dispensation of grace, saved by grace, live by grace, all those kind of things. In spite of the nation of Israel. Let's see. So the fall of Israel is happening during this but now time frame. There's a lot of scripture left to be fulfilled. We talked at one point about the book of Acts, which is a great segue from the author of Luke, also the author of the book of Acts. It's a great segue to show how the fall of Israel, the career of two people, takes a very different turn. Two apostles. So you've got the apostle Peter, very prominent in the first part of the book. And who's the prominent apostle in the last part? Apostle Paul. So talked about how many points there are that are extremely similar between those two careers, if you will. And Peter's is doing this, and Paul's doing this. You think there's a message in that? Dispensation of grace. It's taken over. The diminishing of the nation of Israel. They fall, and there's a diminishing, there's a fading off the scene. And then the Apostle Paul's ministry takes off. So there's a progressive revelation. Paul gets more and more downloads, so to speak. I know we have some super tech-savvy people here, like downloading things, you know. But he's getting more and more information. As it's going along, it just builds steam. And even in the dispensation of grace, what's kind of confusing at times too, is that we talked about healing. Did Paul ever get involved in healing in his career?
Yes.
Most definitely. Talk about handkerchiefs. Yeah, send them in the mail, or however they did. And someone would get healed from that. Did Paul ever baptize anyone?
Yes.
Since I baptized a few, I don't know how many, but do you ever speak in tongues?
Yes.
Lots of stuff like that. Did he do those by the end of his career? No. Why not? Wasn't necessary. There was a progressive, transitional nature. Kind of eased in. He says, you know what? I don't need to baptize anybody. Because he says there's one baptism. What baptism is that? Is that when I trust Christ for my Savior? Christ, God sees me, His death is my death. I'm baptized into His death. When Christ on the cross there, He baptizes you into His death. That's wild, isn't it? When you realize that your sufferings are working for you, not against you. I mean, it feels like they're working against you as your body gets older and you're going to die someday. It's just... Or Joe is really struggling with some serious health issues. He's thinking, you know, I want to get this taken care of. It might not work. I hope it does. Might not. You think he's discouraged today? No. Because he knows that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He knows his light affliction, which is but for a moment, feels like a long time when you're down here, works for him and us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All this down here can't be compared. And all that happens because of that fall of Israel and that transition and that shifting from the career of Apostle Peter to Apostle Paul. That fall of Israel, that transition is into formation of the body of Christ, but it's also a present evil world, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes Katie and I talk about, I wish so-and-so would face justice. And you can fill in the blank, whichever side of the aisle you're on. Might not happen. Not now. But is that my ultimate focus right now? No, I know it's an evil world. I would love it if it didn't get any more evil than it already is, as far as affecting what we do here. Y'all are done. The Berean Bible, close the door. Can't come back. We're not there yet, fortunately. Hopefully it doesn't get to that point. You don't know. Could get a lot more evil than it is. Who knows? But in spite of what happens, we're going to use our what we have been given, the mind of Christ, to figure something out. I'm not going to worry about that. Whatever happens, you react to it in a way that says, if this is what I'm involved in, and my sufferings work for me, and I'm already baptized in the body of Christ, I'm not going to worry about healing. Speaking in tongues, don't need it. I got a book. I can read my book. Don't need all that extra download anymore. Then I can think about how does that work in my life day by day. How can I have other people see so that even though you're in this present evil world, you don't walk around and go, oh man, present evil world. It doesn't get you down. Yeah, that's the way it is. But I can have patience. I can have long suffering. I can have joy. All those things in spite of all that, just like I mean, God's, think about His attitude. He says, look, I need you to get this word out there so people can see and understand so they can be part of what I'm doing too. He's not discouraged by it. He says, look, this is the best plan ever. It was so great I had to keep a secret. It would have been destroyed otherwise. And now it's open to everybody. So that's that idea of just getting out there to people, even though it's a present evil world. So, based on all that, you know, I thought about how we talk about the second coming of Christ, don't we? Why do we call it the second coming? First time? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He came the first time right there. Second coming. He sets up the kingdom. But isn't the second coming kind of like the third coming? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? You know why I say that?
Yeah.
He's coming for who? For you guys. Me. He's not going to touch down the earth, but I kind of started thinking, second coming. That's another thing a lot of people talk about, second coming, end times. All that nervousness, but then I thought, well, he's coming the second time and then a third time. So, two of them are from the prophecy program, right? There's your first and second. But then there's a third one kind of that gets thrown in there too. So, a different program, different coming back. Doesn't come down all the way, just grabs us, out we go. So, just kind of think about that. It's just kind of a fun little, I thought, oh, it's kind of weird, but so how many times is Jesus coming back? He's coming twice more, so make sure you're involved in that next one. So I don't want you to get discouraged by anything that's happened out there. I want to end with a kind of silly illustration, but any of you ever heard of the comedian Rodney Dangerfield?
Yeah. No respect.
No respect. Right, that's the guy. I was trying to, what's that? That's it. He was in a crazy movie called Back to School. I'm not recommending you see it. It's crazy. I've watched it for you. I can get it out of my system. But there's a line in there that really stuck out in my mind. And he's a really rich guy, and his son, who he doesn't get along with, he wants to prove to his son that you can do anything, son. I got all this money. I'm going to go back to school and join you in school. He goes back to school. This guy in his 50s probably, he's going back to school. And you can imagine the craziness involved with that. He sits in the class with Sam Kinison, who's even more crazy than Rodney Dangerfield. And Sam is teaching the class, and Sam has this serious case of PTSD. He's going on and on and on and on about things. And you can tell he's reliving some scene in his mind. And Rodney's sitting there going, whoa, what's going on here? And he comes up to Rodney, and he just starts berating, saying, I want you to tell me what I want. Say it! Say it! And of course, Rodney, being a good student, he just parrots back exactly what he wants to hear, because he wants to get out of the situation. And after Sam walks away, he says, boy, that guy really cares about what, I have no idea. Now, I know that's not the case with you, though. What are some things that you know this ministry cares about, that you care about individually, deeply? What are some things? Because not the things that I've talked about, that first list. Confession, none of that stuff. What are some things that you know that this ministry and you deeply care about, you want other people in this? What are some things that come to mind?
The Word of God.
Word of God. Study the Word. Everyone comes to the knowledge of God as their Savior. Edification, sanctification, can go on for a long time, couldn't you? So things we talk about week in, week out. Fall of Israel, people understand that. You want to study the Bible from the point of view where you are in the Bible, and that's what we push for over and over again. We want people to see that it's not always about you. There's a lot going on back there. This is about you. The fall of Israel set some amazing plan that you can be involved in by just trusting God, trusting His Word, trusting the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again. It starts there. And that opens up. It's like, whoa. Everything changes, right? You're not just trying to be religious. You realize, I've got nothing that will commend me to God. I am a sinner. I've made tons of mistakes. Probably keep making a ton, which is true. But that doesn't stop me from getting into the body of Christ, just by faith alone, blood of Christ alone. And that each day is another step in, I didn't know that's how it worked. It starts to dawn. You study your Bible, it makes more and more sense. You start to see all the things we talk about that's so near and dear to our hearts. And you recognize there's a lot of scripture left to be fulfilled once we're gone. The fall of Israel leads to our exit. But then right back it goes. Tribulation period. Wouldn't want anybody to go through that. Not under any circumstances. It's going to happen. There's going to be quite a few people. But you can escape that wrath to come by just simple faith in Christ alone. So, fall of Israel has a big part in that. Understanding what that's all about. For the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. To make them stop and go, oh, my folks back there missed it. I don't have to miss getting in on this, so I can avoid that. So, it's just a few things to think about. Really appreciate your attention this morning. It's always fun to talk to a Bible-literate crowd. I was talking to my neighbor. He says, what are you doing Sunday? I'm going to teach on Sunday. So, you got to be on your game with these people. They read through the Bible every year. He says, what? Yeah, every year they read through. Can't trick them. It's a good thing. Because I know you're well on that path of edification, understanding what it means to be spiritual, just taking the mind of Christ and making that how you think about things. It's really a fun, fascinating process, daunting at times, but don't get discouraged. One step at a time. You know, Apostle Paul, look at all he faced. And he said, by the grace of God, the preaching was by Christ being in him. That's where the strength came. That's where the resource came from. It's not mindfulness. Hear a lot about mindfulness lately? I got the mind of Christ, so maybe I'll stick with that. Amen. And that mind, let that mind be in you, which was in Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became a servant. And we're just humbly just trying to take it one day at a time. So, all right, let's close in prayer, and we'll move on. Hey, Father, thanks for this time. Sure appreciate this crowd. Sure appreciate this ministry. Most of all, appreciate Lord Jesus Christ. That's all focused on. And the grace that comes because of His death on the cross. Fall of Israel is an amazing thing to consider, and all that it opens up. And as we get to be part of that by trusting Him as our Savior. So thanks for offering Him up as the perfect sacrifice, propitiation for our sins, and that we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. So thank you for all that. Praise in His precious name. Amen.